Today's scripture is from the book of Acts, the 21st chapter, verses 10 through 14. While we were staying there for several days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. He came to us and took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands with it, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is the way the Jews in Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Since he would not be persuaded, we remained silent except to say, "The Lord will be done. The Lord's work will be done." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thank you. And I want to say welcome to everyone again and welcome to everybody watching on Facebook. We are so glad you joined us. And will you pray with me one more time, because there's no such thing as too much prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that you speak through me today. And I pray, Lord, that you open our eyes and our ears that we can see and hear what you are calling us to. In your name, amen. So imagine that. You're sitting at dinner with your friends and your family. You're getting ready to celebrate this thing that you've been trying to achieve for so long. You're excited about it. You're almost done with it. You're on this journey. It's what you've been just going for on a daily basis. And then this person comes in who you don't really know. You've heard about them, but you don't really know them. You know that they're a devout Christian, and they come up to you and they take off your belt or your scarf, and they sit at your feet, and they begin to bind their legs and their hands, and they do it quietly and quickly, until then they are just sitting at your feet, bound. And they say, "God has told me to tell you that this is how you will be persecuted, and you will be handed over to those who consider themselves your enemy." And so your friends say, "Oh, please don't complete this journey. Don't do what you're doing. We don't want this for you." So what do you say back? In verse 13, Paul says, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die in Jerusalem for the Lord's name." Today's sermon is titled "Faithful to the End." And Paul shows us in these verses that he is willing to be faithful to the mission and to what the Lord has called him to do, even if it means the end of him. It is a powerful story about what this man was willing to do, but what does it have to do with us? And so I spent most of the week saying, "God, what is it that you want us to get from this? What is it that this means for our daily life?" But then I thought about our everyday lives, and I thought, well, what is it that we are faithful to the end for? So think about your own life and what it is that you're that faithful to as we dig a little deeper into Paul's story. We've been talking about his second journey, and as we have seen, he has been spreading the good news and he has been changing lives, but he has also been a menace to some people. The Jews and the Gentiles both are upset with him. He has messed up business and sales when he cast that demon out of the girl that could prophesy. And he has been preaching to Gentiles, which some groups of the Jewish faith thought he shouldn't be doing. And so they both want him stopped, and he has an angry crowd on either side. And on his way to Jerusalem, he has been stopping and visiting with all the believers from his first journey, and then this interaction happens. If he continues on, he will be handed over to the Gentiles in this way. But still, Paul says, "I will go on." Even with the visual of the man bound before him and knowing that this will be his fate soon, He says he will continue with what the Lord has called him to do. So where did Paul get this kind of faith? Well, we are going to rewind in Acts just a little bit. In Acts 8, we get the story of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. It's the story of how he was stoned. He was the first Christian willing to be faithful to the end. In Acts 8, verse 58, they say, "Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul." And so obviously this is before his conversion to Paul, but still he was a witness to this. He experienced it. And then a few chapters later in chapter 12 of Acts, we hear about the persecution of James and Peter. James was killed by the sword and Peter was put in prison, both over their faith. And all throughout Paul's journey, there are the scattered tales of those who were faithful to the end. And Paul probably knew some of them because he was persecuting them before his conversion. And now this persecution has turned towards Paul. He's been preaching to the Gentiles because God called him to share his love with everyone, and he meant everyone. He has been messing up the daily rhythm by going town to town and preaching this good news. And so everyone on both sides wants him stopped. And God brings this prophet Agabus to him to give him a warning or maybe a test. This is what will happen if you continue on this journey. So what will you do? I think maybe Stephen, James, Peter, and Paul all remembered the words that Jesus spoke. In John 15, Jesus said to his disciples, "If the world hates you, remember, it hated me first. If you belonged to the world would love you. But as it is, you do not belong to the world because I have chosen you out of this world." So maybe Paul has come to expect this on both sides of him. The world is fighting during this time to stop this amazing spreading of the good news that God loves everybody. But throughout this time of persecution, this thing called Christianity spread like wildfire. Tertullian was an early apologist who fought for the right for the Christianity to be a thing and to be free. And he said, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Paul has seen, been a part of, and stood to the side while fellow Christians were persecuted or killed. He was killing them at one point. So through his story and his amazing interaction with Jesus, of course, his answer was, "Do not weep for me. Do not try to convince me to not do this. Don't you know that I must? I am willing to die so that everyone can know the name Jesus." And look at us today. You're my third service. This is a whole building filled with people who know the name Jesus because of what these and other great Christians were willing to do and to be faithful to the end for. So what are we faithful to the end for? What does God want us to get out of this? Well, what is it that's driving us on a daily basis? I thought of many examples and many stories to share with you. And then God said, "Well, why don't you share yours?" And I said, "No, let's not. Well, I'll sleep on it. He'll tell me another story to tell." And then he said, "No, really." And I said, "Well, it's embarrassing because, you know, it's embarrassing. You'll see why. But it's also great because even though we can think our stories are insignificant, that there's nothing of value in them, and people might just think that's silly, they can impact people and we don't even know it. So if I can share this story, I encourage you to be willing to share yours too. So please listen and take note of what not to do. I can't remember a day that I wasn't a believer. I came to my grandparents at 18 months old. I was baptized, and I've been United Methodist ever since. But I have always known that God was real. I have always known that I could talk to him, but that doesn't mean I was good at listening to him. And I can't tell you how long God has been calling me to ministry because I'm so good at telling him no that I'm really great at ignoring him. So maybe I was just the typical rebel because I did go to Christian private school kindergarten through graduation. It's a long time. And so maybe I just was rebelling from that, or maybe I thought I was surrounded by these people who would make such better Christian leaders than I could. They're better than I am. They're more perfect than I am. They could do that, but God, I don't think that's what I can do. Maybe I just got in my own way, and isn't that the case for most of us? We overthink things. You can ask my husband. I overthink everything. I'm already thinking about what we should eat for dinner in 2 weeks, and I'm not joking. Maybe through this, we become too controlling. Again, you can ask my husband. I am definitely a little bit too controlling, a little bit. And maybe we need certain things to feel happy, and maybe we think we are the only ones that can help ourselves. I was faithful to the end for myself, but not in a good way. Not in a, I'm going to live my life to the best possible way, and I'm going to follow this path that God is calling me to. No, it was more of a, I am going to be faithful to myself out of fault. Because ever since I could have my own money, I have had a particular desire for a certain amount of it. And I don't have a number for you. It's not like I was like, I want exactly 3,800, you know, no. It's just this idea of money that I needed. And it wasn't that I wanted to be rich or that I wanted to own nice things. As you guys have probably seen, I am recycling the same 10 outfits and I'm okay with that. But it is what makes me feel in control. It makes me feel safe. And I needed to be in control of my own life. And money is what helps me feel that. And growing up, it was the one thing that I thought I had control over. I got my first job the day I turned 16, and I walked to the interview because no one would take me, and I was still going to get it that day. And it was just basically downhill from there. I have constantly worked more than one job my entire life, sometimes up to four. And you can look at that and be like, oh, she's such a hard worker. But no, that was absolutely not my goal. It was that I need this certain amount of money, and I've got this 3 hours on Friday that I'm free, and I could be working during that time at a part-time job, and that would give me just a little bit more. And it's that I felt I needed to provide for myself and everyone around me. I needed to be ready for anything. And yes, there is a little bit of that that's good. It's good to having a savings account that if anything happens, you're ready. But I took this to a fault, and I did more damage to myself than I should have because my mindset was, it doesn't matter if I never have time to see my friends or my family. It doesn't matter if I can't go a day without taking a nap because I'm so exhausted. It doesn't matter that I'm increasing the number of heart palpitations that I'm having on a daily basis. And it doesn't matter that I can't ever go to church because I don't need to go anyway. It doesn't matter, my husband would disagree with this one, but it doesn't matter that I am always in a bad mood. He really disagrees with that one. It does matter. But I was constantly unhappy. All that matters, though, is that I make more and more money, and somehow by gaining this more money, I will eventually be content, and I will be completely in control of what's around me. And there's probably a few things in my life that have added to this. I used to be a sociology major, so I've psychoanalyzed myself a few times. I was raised by my grandparents, and so I hung out with older people, and I probably heard a few money conversations that I didn't actually understand. My grandparents gave all that they had to put me in private school, kindergarten through 12th grade, and now I watch as they deal with retirement and what that looks like now because they were willing to make that sacrifice. I watched other family members of mine and of friends have to live with another friend or move back in with parents because they could not afford to put a roof over their head due to their poor financial decisions. And I watched my mother become homeless in what seemed like overnight, and her only backup plan was to live in a dirty basement. and I watched her lose her job and have no desire to replace it or to do anything healthy with her life. So maybe these things definitely played a big piece in my need for this safety blanket that I thought I needed to have. I did not want any of that. None of it. So anytime I felt the nudge from God that, hey, I think this is the path you should go on, my immediate response was, no way, Jose, that won't pay my bills. It does, though. There's pastors all over the world that it's paying their bills, but it wouldn't give me the control over how much money I could make. So from here, I'm able to ignore that nudge and continue on with what I thought was best. And I tried, and I tried, and his nudging got louder, and then my life sort of fell apart. Not doing what God had called on my life affected every part of my life, and I fully believe that. I can see it now that the decisions I made weren't good ones because I was making them alone, and I wasn't seeking guidance from God. It affected my relationships because I was unable to be, well, around, first off, because I'm always working, but I also couldn't truly open myself up to anyone because I was sitting in this bubble of needing to be faithful just to myself. But I wasn't getting anywhere, and I never felt like I was doing enough to provide this money that I needed. And ultimately, I started to see that I was holding it to this high standard, but that maybe this wasn't the thing that was ultimately going to make my life good or make me content and happy. I was being faithful to myself to a fault, and I was going nowhere with all of my efforts. And so I finally said a half yes to God. I think I thought I was bargaining. Maybe if I do this one thing for him, then everything else will get better. But I still wasn't saying yes to the calling, and I wasn't saying yes to being faithful to the end. I took a volunteer youth leader position, and I thought this will satisfy that nudging. But boy, God took that slightly open door, and he just slammed the whole thing open. And I would love to tell you every single detail of the past 3 years of how he has called me and how he has pointed me in the right direction, but that would be the longest sermon I've ever done. And I don't know if you've noticed, but I don't give too long of ones. This is out of the normal for me, so. And it might get boring. I'm super interested in it because it's my life, but you might get boring, so. I do want to share with you, though, one of the biggest signs he gave me. We took a spiritual gifts assessment. It was my first year after saying yes to that youth leader position. It has my maiden name on it. I've got the envelope here, and so I wasn't even married yet, but it came back. Your primary spiritual gift is pastor. The Greek word for pastor is poimen and simply means shepherd or overseer. In the biblical context, shepherds had several different responsibilities to their sheep, but ultimately to the owner of their sheep. They kept a lookout for predators and protected the sheep. They cared for the wounded and sick sheep. They rescued them if they became lost or trapped, and they spent enormous amounts of time with them, guiding them to the places of nourishment and rest. I have never laughed so hard at something, but been so scared of the reality that it could actually be a thing all at the same time. There were a lot of signs maybe, but this one, whew. And when I share this, I still said no to this. I still said, ha, no. The next one is serving, and I was like, okay, yeah, serving. I like that one. It still took me 2 more years before I gave up more and more of that selfish control over my life, and I owe so much to One Spirit because they watered the seed that God had planted in me, and they made it easier for me to believe that he really would take care of everything. And it was not easy, but it was exciting. The way things fell into place, my spirit awoke with this drive to walk this path, and I got involved in church in ways I had never done before, and it was life-giving. And finally, I opened myself up to God enough that I could hear him clearly calling me to something bigger than I had ever wanted to accept. and I lived off of Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. And the way he answered my prayers and he lifted the anxiety off my shoulders, it's been amazing to experience. And he has relieved my anxiety around money to a point where I just know he's going to take care of me. And there are some days when my husband spends too much money, or if we get a bill that's unexpected, that anxiety creeps back up. But now I can simply hand it over to him with a simple prayer. And so today, what I am faithful to the end for has changed. God is still working on my life and unveiling the bits of really what my calling will come to be. But he has shown me what I want to be faithful to the end for and what he has called me to be faithful to the end for. Pastors are called shepherds because their calling and gifting are much like those who care for sheep. They are called and gifted to care for the spiritual well-being of a local body of God's people. Pastors are first and foremost servants. They are servants of God and servants of his bride, the church. They are given a mixture of abilities by grace that allows them to serve the needs of an entire community. The goal of the pastor is to reveal the glory of God in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to a people who need God's grace in life. Today, I am called and saying yes to being faithful to the end for you. This is what I am willing to be bound and persecuted for if it came to it, because God's calling on my life is worth so much more than anything that this world could attempt to do to me. And it'll always be a work in progress, but this is it. So what is yours? What are you willing to be tied up and bound for? If God was sitting next to us at that dinner, and what we were striving for, what we were celebrating, he looked over our shoulder and said, "Oh, okay, well, this is what's going to happen to you now. Now what are you going to do?" 3 years ago, I would have been ashamed. I would have been like, "Oh, why is this what I am doing with my life?" But today, I hope that I would be able to look at that and say, "Yes, I will keep going if this is what's going to glorify your name." Is what you drive for worthy of your efforts to be faithful to the end for it? For some of us, like me, it is money. This world tells us that we need it. But I challenge you to look at what you're doing to achieve it. For some of us, unfortunately, it is a real addiction, like that to drugs or alcohol, and it blinds them from being able to feel God's love and to hear him calling them out. And for some of us, we just want to be happy and we don't care how we get there. We don't care how it affects us or those around it. And some of us, it's winning. We want the trophy, we want the recognition, and we want to be the best. But at what cost? So what is it that you're faithful to the end for? When I read this story at first, the parallels to Jesus and what he did for us just really stood out. He was fully God and fully man, and he knew what was coming. He knew the pain and the persecution that he would experience, and still he did it for us. He could have saved himself from that cross at any moment, but he was faithful to the end for us so that we could have a new beginning with him. If you have heard Hillsong United's song, "So Will I," these lyrics will sound familiar to you. And if you haven't heard this song, I so encourage you to look it up when you get home. It says, "On a hill that you created, the light of the world was abandoned in darkness to die. And where you lost your life was so that I could find mine here. And if you left the grave behind you, so will I. If you gladly chose to surrender, so will I. And if you gave your life to love them, so will I." As Christians, our goal ultimately is to become more Christ-like every day. And when I look at the example of Christ and the way that Paul was so willing to follow through with his faith in the same way, I just hope that I and us can be that faithful someday too. So I encourage you this week to really look at what is it that you are striving for every day. What is it that you are wanting to be faithful to? And I encourage you to ask God what he thinks about it and be willing to hear his response. Perhaps you've been really good at saying no to something, even if it's just letting him in to be a little bit closer. I encourage you to try to be faithful to the end this week for something that glorifies him. And I pray that if the day comes where we are persecuted for our faith, that we can all have the faithfulness of Paul and be so willing to be bound and even face death for the name of our Lord. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, you gave everything. You are our ultimate example, Lord, and we are so grateful for the example of Paul and others like him who have shown us that it is okay to say yes and to be faithful to the end for this. Because if anything is worthy of being faithful to the end for, God, you are it. So I pray, Lord, as we go throughout this week, as you nudge us, Lord, I pray we feel it and we hear your calling. And Lord, even if it's to just be closer to you, I pray that we are able to just say yes. In your name, amen.